glory to God. Well, we again welcome all of you online viewers, and we pray that His presence fills your home and wherever you're at. We pray that God's presence just saturates you and His blessings be upon you. And same here, absolutely. We love all of God's people. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to read the prophecy that came Sunday. It's on the back table next to the door, and you can pick one of those up. And I'll just mention it now. There's an offering basket back there, as there always is. And if you're disposed to give tonight, just please do that. God bless you for all of you givers online. We appreciate it. So I want to give honor to the Holy Spirit. Just maybe you have this in your hand. If you don't, that's all right. You don't have to try to make an effort to get one right now. Let me just read it to you. And this is up or will be up on the website. I'm not sure. But you always get all of our prophecies if you're out there in streaming land because you're part of the church. So this one is entitled, "The World Separates and God Unifies." And the Lord said, "I desire and have longed desired for these days of fellowship and revival with you. For my desire is to fellowship with one race of people, my children. I know no others, says the Spirit of grace, for I desire to bring you under one fellowship and one body, neither male nor female, but the authority of Christ living inside of you. And the separation of the races and the separation of the genders has been perverted by this hour. But I will cause you to live in the fullness of your masculinity, and I'll cause you to live in the fullness of your femininity. I'll cause you to live in the joy of the race in which you have been created. But all of that is brought under the union of one body, one spirit, in fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Know this, that the world will separate you. Have nothing to do with the world. Cut off the world out of your homes and out of what you feed yourself with. When there's excess and it begins to create strongholds in your mind, this is the hour for the oneness of my church to come together, says the Spirit of grace. Be filled with atmosphere and filled with joy one with another, says the Spirit of the Lord. All the glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we just worship you and thank you for this hour. And not only this particular hour, but the hour in which we live in the church. Help us to continue to grow, see your will, manifest your glory, both in us and through us. We love you, Father. We thank you, precious Holy Spirit, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, tonight we're going to go over a lesson that I guess I taught some time ago. I was actually looking for it today and really didn't take the time to research it far enough, but I would say it was probably been a couple of years. And the older I get, I'll say it's 2 years ago and it was 10 years ago. But I don't think it's probably more than that. But it's having to do with longevity and our promises or our provisions concerning longevity. And the Lord kind of spoke to me recently and said, I want you to do that lesson over again, especially for the benefit of having those confessions available. Now, I had mentioned before that we would have those confessions available, and I never got around to putting it in to the website. But I did those today, and then it got improved, and then so we're going to have those for you tonight, and we'll actually pass those out. But then, better yet, they're going to be on the website along with this lesson, and Candy actually sent that over right away to the person, the webmaster, and so it's going to be up right along with the lesson almost, and you can have that as a PDF to print it out, or else, or even better yet, as I was saying, just to put it someplace in your phone or smart device where you'll have it. And I'll tell you, I do it probably, try to do it at least once a week for myself. And so I'm kind of skipping to the end with some practical instructions, but you'll want to have this as part of your confessions. That's what I believe that he is offering to you, and I believe it'll be a blessing. Now, I want to start out with going over some things that are just kind of what we've discussed before, shared before, but it's very important in regards to this lesson. Two verses to start with and two particular words in the Greek, which we're not trying to highlight the Greek so much, but it's important that you get the emphasis of these two words and at least one of them in particular. So Mark 11, 23 and 24, if you want to turn there and follow along with me. There are two words here that are really important in what Jesus is saying. And we're just going to highlight a lot of this as I go through this lesson tonight. Any one part of it is, it's just like the Word of God. You could stop and camp out and have a six-week lesson on any one part of it. But our objective really is to get to the end and get to the longevity confessions and really kind of teach everything around that and, you know, press for that particular point. Now, Jesus is saying this, speaking this to his disciples, and you know the story. I say you know the story. I'm probably speaking to most people that watch all the time, that he had just cursed the fig tree, and the disciples had seen a living lesson of the power in words. They had seen him speak, and then they had seen the example to take place the very next day. Peter called into remembrance what had just happened. So what a living example. Spoke, and then bam, next day takes place. And so they're marveling at this, and so these verses comes on the heels of that example. And Jesus says to them, "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And you shall have them, he says. Now there's two words here that's repeated numerous times. It's the word say and saith. And again, I'm not trying to impress you with Greek, and it's something you may or may not remember as far as the actual Greek definition or the how to pronounce it. But there's two words here, and we've went over them before, and the one is lego, or I don't think it's lego, it's lego. It's with a long O, L-E-G-O, and it means really, this one means to lay forth, that is to relate. Or systematically, this is the Strong's, to systematically set into discourse. Now, Thayer says this, and it's more expanded. It says to say, to speak, to affirm over, to make a proclamation, basically, to affirm over, maintain, to teach. That's a good one right there. I'm teaching this mountain. What are you teaching it? I'm telling it to move. Here's mountain, here's mountain moving 101. Mountain, Lego, move. Okay? To exhort, advise, to command, to direct, put into a directives. So Lego means to really set into discourse, to point out with words, intend, mean to say, to call by name, to call or to name, to speak out, speak of, or to mention. Now, epo is another one of those words in here, and it means simply to speak, just to say a word. So Jesus says here in Mark 11:23, he says, "Verily I say," that's one word, that's lego, and then he goes on to say, the next say is epo, and I'm just telling you this because he says both of these words in this, but when he gets down to the word, the first saith, but shall believe that those things which he saith, that's the same, that's not any different, the word saith and the word say, and that's the word lego, which whosoever shall speak as to say and to set into discourse. If you imagine that when you're speaking, you're setting something in motion, you're setting an inertia in motion, or you're setting something that has its own inertia, I should say, then you'll have, he said, then will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he, just simply he's saying whatever he speaks. And then you've got the next, therefore I lego and say unto you, I'm putting this into discourse. So that's important that we catch those two words, especially the word lego in the sense of the word that, again, to reinforce, it is not just to speak, but it's to speak with an expectation of something being set in discourse, or that you're putting something into motion. And I think that's a good way to say it. Lego is to set something into motion. And I thought about this today, and I thought how that if you understand the importance of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that he must believe that whatsoever he legos or sets into discourse will come to pass. For it to come to pass, you must believe that it has been set in discourse. In other words, you must believe that your words are at work in action all the time while you're not even having to maintain them. They are being maintained by the very fact that you set them in action. Now, you may say them over and over at different times, but you're just only reaffirming your position. You're not starting over, and you're not doing it out of disbelief that it's not out there working. And I thought about how that, they talk about the miracle of compound interest, and they say it's one of the great wonders of the world, and there's been books written upon it, and how that people, if they will just realize, if they'll just realize that compound interest and time eventually makes money. And most people, or a lot of people will, they'll say in their, 40s, I just wish I'd have started in my 20s. And then they'll say in their 50s, I just wish I'd have started in my 20s. And they'll, or say in their 60s, I just wish I'd have started in my, but the miracle of compound interest is, in relevance to what I'm saying, is this. Most of you, or many of you, have heard the rule of 72 formula. And it just, they have a formula, and how they come up with the formula of 72, I don't want to even go into that. I'm not sure I could answer that. But I do know how the formula works. You take, if you have something that you have invested, whether in a CD or a bank or, something in the stock market, If you're getting 10%, then you take 72 and divide it by 10%, and that comes out to 7.2. Well, they tell you that in 7.2 years, if you don't put anything else to that, it will double itself. It will double itself in 7.2 years. If you're getting 20%, then it's 3.6 years. It's that much, quicker that it takes place. But the example is this. The miracle of compound interest is kind of like legoing to the mountain. If you believe when you speak and you put it into discourse and you believe that it's working, it's just like compound interest. Unless, the stock market falls or something happens or whatever, it's making you money while you're sleeping. You're not having to do anything. You're not having to go out there and do anything for it. It's just you're sleeping, you're getting up, and you're not even conscious of, hey, that's it's been 7 years, and I got twice as much. Or maybe you did real good. Maybe there was some years that made 20, and you look and say, oh, my God. And that's what he's saying. It will come to pass. So you set it into discourse. And that's pretty neat, I think. And that's a good way for us to imagine things taking place. Now, to be able to understand how important that confession is, there's an imagery with it. And again, we could teach major lessons on this, and we've probably have in the past and had multiple lessons. But let's just look at imagery for just a moment, because we're just going to kind of skip over this, skip a rock, sometimes over the, as we say, over the pond here. Genesis chapter 15, and this is important for us to understand, because if you're going to set something into discourse, and the latter end of our message tonight is talking about longevity and your life and God's providing health to your body and renewing your years, then I think it's important for you to imagine, have the ability to have an imagination in faith, and there's scriptural basis for that. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 15, and this is looking at Abraham and how that God dealt with Abraham to eventually get something over to him. And what did he want to get over to him? He wanted to make him the father of many nations. He wanted to get Isaac into the earth and eventually Jesus into the earth. So for him to do that, he had to visit him. And Genesis chapter 15:1 is really talking about when God first came to Abraham and cuts the covenant with him. But there's something else that God did on that particular occasion. After these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Now we're talking about Abram now. We're going to talk about Abraham in just a moment. Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, thou shalt not, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. In other words, you're going to produce him out of your body. And he brought him forth. Now, here's what God says. Come outside. He brought him forth. Brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we see here that God first wants to change the image on the inside of Abraham, of Abram. I'd say Abraham, but he was Abram at that time. And so for him to do that, he's got to refocus him, and he brings him out. Of course, he's a nomad, and he's living in a tent, and he goes outside. And of course, if you've ever been in the desert, if you've ever been in the desert, Sarah grew up in the desert, but I was in the desert in Terlingua, Texas. It's right next to the Mexican border. Right, you know, the Rio Grande's right there. And I was out in the desert country and hunting out there with my family. And at night, I didn't know those stars. In Florida, I've never seen those. I didn't know they existed. I never saw the Milky Way galaxy like I saw it out there in those, because there was no light pollution. It was just totally dark. I mean, when it got dark, you could like, I can't see my hand, but you could see those stars, and you could just, they were like diamonds. You could like, you felt like you'd actually, you know, touch them. But anyway, it had to be something example to his mind. Like, Abraham, look at this. This is what your seed is going to be like. You're actually going to have this many foretold children in your future. So he had that image on the inside of him. Now let's skip ahead 15 years. Some will say 15, some 18 years, but let's skip ahead a lot of years, and God deals with Abram again. So he still, after 15 years, he still doesn't have a son or a child, but yet he has an image. He has this image floating on the inside of him that is as the stars. So this image, this imagery, so chapter 17, which is 15 years later, and Abram was 90 years old and 9, And the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So what we see here is two dynamics. And when there is a marriage between what you're seeing and what you're saying, when that marriage comes to pass, then in 1 year from this point here, I think it's 1 year, he has the son. So he's pregnant. He's pregnant with an imagery. But when God comes to him and says to him, you're Abram, which means high father, I'm going to make you, when he puts the ham on the end, or ham, I don't know, I can't say it like the with an Arabic style, but when he places that on the end, it changes his name from a high father to a father of a multitude. And so then he's speaking, and he's speaking what he's seeing, and he's speaking what he's saying what he's seeing. And so he's telling people, introducing in people to, I am Abraham, but I've had an image on the inside of me. So it's important that we, as we approach confessions, not just these confessions that we're giving out tonight, but in our entire life, that we don't do them with a blatancy of just our mind. And we've taught this in years gone by, and Miss Gay has led us for years. Right now, we're doing something where we have kind of a Rolodex, and we ask people to on Sunday nights just worship and speak. But I've tried to get this over, and I have to encourage myself all the time, is that I don't just say that with my words, because that's not going to really change much, but I say it with an imagery. I say it with, I'm seeing and saying, I'm seeing and saying, I'm seeing and saying. So those two, and when that marriage takes place, when it becomes a perfect bond, then it conceives and it has a child. And the child is the thing that you've been believing God for. Glory to God. Amen. So Jesus, I will say this, he helps me in my confession. He really does. And a scripture that I stand on oftentimes in my confession, in the way that I see me presenting myself before the Lord, is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And you can look at that if you'd like to get there quick enough. Somebody said, what has he got? Energy drink. Thanks, Carl. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It says here, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I'll say it again. Wherefore, or read it again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, I want to mention, before I go on any further, because I want to use this verse as close to context as possible, that really, in root of context, it's talking about Jesus becoming the apostle. You know, the whole story, I don't want to go into that, I'll get lost. The whole story of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is all to keep them from apostatizing, going back into the law. And Jesus is better. He's a better everything. He's above angels. He's above Moses. He's above the Levitical priesthood. And so here he's again reiterating, but he's saying he's the apostle and the high priest of my profession. Now, the word profession, if you look it up, it also can mean confession, profession or confession. But it also, in context, I want to add that really, The root of context here is that Jesus has become our high priest and our profession or our confession of our salvation, that we're believing God into Christ, out of the law, into Christ, and that's the fullness of the context. But if Jesus has become, if he's become the apostle and the high priest of our confession or our profession, then he's also become that in many, multiple aspects. He's the high priest. He's my high priest, and he stands with me. And Romans 8 says he also makes intercession for me. So he still has a high priest's ministry, even in heaven. So here's how Jesus helps me with my confessions. I imagine Jesus, and I'll often say when I get ready to do not only these that we're presenting tonight, but my confessions, I will say, Father, I thank you, because you know Jesus ought to be real to you, and God ought to be real to you, and the Holy Spirit ought to be somebody that's just as real to you as any human being, and more real as anybody on the planet. So I'll say, Father, I thank you that Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of my confession. Now I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, or Father, as he ministers with me, and I just imagine that he's right there, and I'm presenting these confessions unto the Lord, but Jesus is my apostle and high priest, so he's coupled, and he's coupled or coveted with me to present these before the throne of God. And I actually visualize myself and Jesus beside of me, standing before the throne of God. And as I say these things, Jesus is in his glory, lifting these things up as my apostle and my high priest. And it does a world of good for my faith. It really does. I think it's just something that's helped me for such a long time. Now, we're going to present something a little bit and go over some of these confessions. But before I do, let me talk about this for just a moment. Lifelong versus or living long is a promise. It's a promise for us. But then we're extending ourselves in this particular teaching, and we've done this before. This is not new to you, Family Prayer Center, and those that follow along, that we're adding a confession of 120 years plus, believing God for that type of longevity. And that is not, I want to categorize this for the purpose of helping you understand something. That is not a promise. I call it a provision. You may have a better word for it, but it's not a promise. It is something provided for. In other words, not everybody's going to necessarily want to do it. Not everybody's going to live to be 120. Before I even start into this, let me say it this way. If you engage in this, and you begin to see the reality or the truth in it, you may think, well, what if, you know, what about the people that don't live to, well, the majority of the people right now probably are not going to live to be 120, but that doesn't make it any less the truth as being a provision. And what if you do these things, and they might not take you to 120, but what if they add 10 years to your life or 15 to the end of your life? And certainly we've said these things before, but I want you to understand this. And actually the lesson title tonight is the longevity menu. And the reason why I say that is because it is what we're offering is just like, let me move my glasses because I don't want them to fall off the altar or fall off the pulpit. But it's just like a menu by way of example. If you, and I don't think anybody necessarily is, but let's say somebody thought of this. I want to pull out any thought of this being legalistically presented. I want it to be presented through grace. This is also not a doctrine. It's not a dogma. The word doctrine is dogma. It's not something that you're penalized if you don't believe for or confess for. It's not something that you get a less reward for in heaven if you don't make it. So if you go at it from a legalistic standpoint, this won't do you any good. If you begin to think about, well, what about all the elders, you know, that have gone before us? You know, Paul, I think he didn't even live to be 70. Best that I can tell in my studies, it's about 68 years old that he lived. But he was martyred. And all the apostles were martyred except John. And John lived to be, traditionally, we don't have word on it, traditionally he lived to be about 105 years old. That's pretty good. But if you look at this from the standpoint like that he's presenting something that we need to legally do, then you'd miss the point. That's what I'm saying. But if you look at it as from a standpoint like just like you came to a restaurant and, you know, they presented you with a menu, and you got a menu and you got to choose. And this is a thing of choice. It really is. It's not a thing of dogma. It's a thing of like, okay, I like this, and I'm going to choose this. And if you look at it from the standpoint that it is a thing of choice rather than a thing of legalism, then it helps you. Because, you know, obviously we've had through the years, we've had people here, elders, people we love, people that have gone on way before the discussion of this age tonight. And that doesn't mean that, you know, that they're penalized. That doesn't mean that they, you know, had anything taken away from their reward. But it also, for us, it shouldn't standard the Word of God. We should look at the Word of God with all due respect to anyone that has ever fought sickness, disease, and went early. I do believe this, and I know that you believe this as well. Really, the only thing that, by the Word of God, that should take our life earlier than living a long life, whether that's 120 or even close to it, it should not be sickness or disease. That's not God's best. And it certainly is not God's best that somebody dies in an accident. You can't, you know, brother so-and-so died in an accident, or preacher so-and-so. Well, God bless them. They're, you know, they're in heaven, but you'll never convince me that God had anything to do with that, or that that was his perfect will to take place. So really, the only thing that is an exception to the rule, and again, stay away from legalism, but the only exception to the rule would be martyrdom, really. So God doesn't, you know. And so so here, let's just talk about long life and the promises. And as I said, this is just a menu. Let's talk about the first time that God shortened man's life. He deliberately, in preface to man's fall, we know that man was created to live physically and spiritually eternally. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is the first time that God shortened man's life, his physical life. We're talking about physical life. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The day that you eat, in the sweat of thy face. Now I'm skipping down to verse 19, I guess. 3:19. Go to 3:19. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou hast returned unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So the first in chapter 2, he's telling them, if you do this, you're going to die. Now, we know this, that Adam did not physically die for 930 years later. That's when Adam died. But he did. God was not a liar. Adam died spiritually that moment, that exact moment that he transgressed and ate of the forbidden fruit. It took him 930 years to die physically. But God did tell him, after he comes to him in the midst of this fallen state, and in chapter 3, verse 19 that we just read, he said, I took you from the dust, and you're going to go back to the dust. It's amazing, because we were all, as a human race, we were created never to physically die. Then let's talk about the second time. That's the first time that God made a pronouncement, you're going to die. But then we see, if you read through Genesis, you see that men like Adam continued to live very, very, very long. And it was kind of the norm. Actually, Adam's not even the longest. Methuselah's the longest. But then here's the second time in which we see that God actually steps in and cuts the genetic code. In chapter 6 of Genesis, and now we're getting close to God going to destroy the world through the flood and using Noah as his instrument of grace. And it came to pass in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of them which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So this God steps in, and he sees this incredible chaos taking place. And he sees that one scripture says that the imagination of man's heart was continually evil. And what is a hallmark of Noah's time was extreme violence. And so God steps in, and he says, he's flesh, and as a result of his continual apostasy away from God, falling, it just got worse and worse and worse. God steps in, and God makes this second pronouncement. God says this. He says, he says that yet his days shall be 120 years. So what we see here is that God actually steps in. I like the way that Dave used to say it. He actually steps in and just cuts the genetic code. The genetic code up until that point, even after the fall, if you read through that, which we don't have time, men were still living. Those generations were still living long, long lives. Nobody reached 1,000, but they were living hundreds of years. And then for God to step in like this, it was really for a reason of grace and love and mercy, because he said this. He said he's flesh. He identified him there really in the sense of the word as a flesh. And he's not just talking about his flesh body, but if you look, think about it deeper, he's talking about these are not the sons that I created. They're a fallen generation. And the longer they live, the worse they get. And they have more time to explore sin. So I'm going to bring into effect something that is, now you could say it's a lot of different things, and I don't want to get into diets and physical things. This part, we see that God himself steps in and cuts the genetic code and says, This is where man will, around this particular time, this is a provision. And we can't say this is a promise. This is not a promise, but it is a provision in the sense of the word for us today. For them at 120 years would say, my God, we're under a curse. But then you find out that Noah, after this, goes through the flood. He lives hundreds of years, and all of his, the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they all live long, long lives as well. But what you'll see is a continue downward spiral of the ages. And it keeps going down and down and down and down and down until it gets down to, you know, Abraham. Abraham still lived to be 175. But there's a after this pronouncement, you never see hundreds of years. You never see that. But what you do is you see what is something that is a provision for us. If you want to say it this way so it doesn't sound so, you know, I've got to do that legalistically. It is a provision. It's something to shoot for. It's something to believe for. It's something to imagine. It's something to set into discourse and believe over your life. Somebody said, well, why? I don't want to live like I am in the sickness. God doesn't want you to live in sickness. And so this actually is a catalyst that is also a come alongside of all the promises concerning infirmities and the blessings of the Lord over your physical bodies. And it's not a novelty either. No, God doesn't want you believing to be 110 or 120 just so people can come and sit down beside of you in your crippled state and take pictures with you. It's for something for us, and really, and I don't want to get into that, but, and please don't go into that right now, but I mean, if you Google this, there's literally thousands of people now over 100, thousands and thousands of people. And a lot of people, a lot, I don't know if it's in the thousands, but very well could be. I saw that the other day. A lot of people, 110 plus. So it's not something that for us, even in our spiritual state, that we look at and say, wow, we've got to have just, you know, this has got to be so out of the ordinary, supernatural, that it's hard to believe. No, it's not. It's not really even hard to believe in the natural in that sense of the word. And so God says, I'm going to cut this, you know, this down to 120 years. Now, I'll be fair with you and say that if you look this up, some you'll get scholars on both sides. You'll have some say, no, this is not really a provision for man to kind of circumvent around looking for it. I could live to 120 years. Some say that it's a pronouncement that the flood is coming in 120 years. And they got to do some gyrations, which I don't agree with, to even try to bring that into effect. I believe contextually God is saying this is possible and you can believe for it. It's a provision. So I praise God for that. For us, 120 years back then, living 500 and 600 years, you're saying, my God, they died as an infant. But now for us, it has purpose. Well, why would you want to live that long? To serve the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to help your grandkids grow up and to nurture them and help them go to the next level. So let's look at some, you know, let me... I have those. Why don't you go ahead? Some of you are going to see this on the screen, those that are watching. But everybody in here, I'm going to pass out some longevity confessions. And so you can have those and you can read those as we go along with them. And I guess Harry's going to put those up. Yeah, I think he's already got them up. So thanks. These are short. They're not long, but they will help you. And there's something that I've been doing now for a number of years. And I can tell you, I believe with all my heart, it's had something to do with the blessing of my health. My health is really good, and I'm so thankful for that. That's not a boast. That's a thanksgiving. And again, longevity menu. It's like, if you want this, this can be a part of your repertoire of confessions. So Psalms 91, I give scripture, and then I give a scriptural basis, and then I give a confession behind it. He shall call upon me, Psalms 91:15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? And then I say after that, believing that Jesus is administering my confession with me. Father, I say that because I call upon you, and that's, of course, my life, that you will answer me and you will be with me in trouble, deliver me and honor me. I say that with long life, you will satisfy me and show me your salvation. So long life is a promise. I mean, we should all, if you say, nah, I don't want to be here for 120 years. That's you. I'm not going to be penalized for that. But please see how long you can stay. That'd be really good. We'd really like the help. We'd like for you to stay around just as long as you possibly can. So Proverbs 3:1 says this, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Length of days. Father, I say that because I do not forget your laws, but keep your commandments in my heart, that length of days, long life and peace, you will add to me. Hallelujah. And you say that, and you imagine that, and you imagine health. You know, I loved what Gary said years ago about, or some time ago. He's probably repeated it maybe even in recent teachings. But that when he's ministering to somebody in, let's say, convalescence, and he's ministering somebody that's really, you know, going through something, maybe they're in the hospital, he doesn't just pray for them, but a lot of times he'll minister the imagery of hope. Like, let's talk about, you know, because if you lose your hope, hope deferred makes the heart sick, and it makes the body sick. If you lose, like, well, that's the last time in this life that I'll be able to do that. I can't do that anymore. If you lose that imagery of not being able to do something that you used to do because of an ailment, then it's just a fast track into the next thing, into the next thing, into the next thing. And so he says, a lot of times I'll say to them in the hospital, what do you like to do? Well, I like to snowboard, or I like to ski, or I like to hike. Well, when do you plan on hiking again? Or when do you plan on doing this again? In my condition, never. The doctors told me I can never. And then he begins to try to sow inside of them, why don't you imagine yourself coming out of here, being healed and being able to hike again, being able to walk again, being able. And so that's that whole thing that we started out with, the imagery of seeing and then saying. So that's so vitally important. And so let's see where we at. Did we do Proverbs 3:1? Okay. So then we're down in Genesis 6:3. And here, this brings us up to this particular verse that we just, or this particular subject that we just went over. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Father, I say that according to your provision, I call it a provision because it's not necessarily him saying, I'm telling the whole church, you're all going to live 120 years. Having a healthy, long life, maybe a long life to you is 85, maybe it's 95, but a provision is, here's what is very possible. Now, I think the last person I saw that's, I don't know if they're still alive, they were 123, something like that. I don't know if they're still alive now. They may have passed, or they may have just recently passed when I saw that. So this is all very possible, just even in the natural. Father, I say that according to your provision, I will live to be at least 120 years old. And I say at least because, you know, you don't want to just croak the day of 120. You want to at least have, you want to shoot for the stars. I will live without infirmities. My mind will be sharp all the days of my life, and my body will be strong and filled with health. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy 34:7 says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Father, I say that as you were with Moses, I say this often to the Lord, and I have a particular day that I spend in these confessions. And longevity confessions are just one of many confessions, subjects that I do. Father, I say that as you were with Moses, so you are with me. I will live to be at least 120 years old. My eyes will not be dim, nor my natural physical force depleted. I will be just as strong at 120 as I am now, and I will not grow senile. Now, I know senile can mean old. If you look at the dictionary, there's at least two or three. One is the connotation of cognizant decline. But I will not grow senile, and I will not pass away in a hospital or nursing facility, but I will pass from this life into your glory at my own home under familiar surroundings, and I will need no physical assistance until the day of my departure. Now, some people might contend with that and say, well, no, the older you get, and I hope that this doesn't touch anybody that's here or out there, because I hope you've gotten past this. I hope that you don't comment on forgetfulness or inabilities at times to maybe your blood sugar is not, especially if you're on a fast and you're on like day three. Sometimes I could not spell my name, because that's when until all that gets out, there's a fog. Like, did somebody call? But maybe that just happens or maybe it's before you had your coffee, or maybe it's just a bad, but please, for God's sake, don't equivocate things that are less than your normal to, oh, I'm just getting older. Oh, I'm failing. That's kind of where, for God's sake, man, don't you know what we're living in, the promises that we're living in? And even if you're not going to, you say, well, I don't live to be 120. Well, that's fine. It's a menu. Would you like this? You can shoot for it if you'd like. But for God's sake, don't say, the older I get, the less that I, you're not going to get me to start that. Not even kidding. I don't kid around about stuff that are things that will have a future effect upon my life, my mind, and my body. Hallelujah. And that's not legalism. That's just soundness. And I'll need no physical assistance in the day of my departure. Are you serious? Are you serious that you believe you can get around? That just sounds so, hey, does that sound fantastic? What do you think this whole thing about revival is? If you think this is fantastic, the very concept of the blind seeing, the lame walking, and continual, that is far out, man. And if you're going to believe for revival, you're going to believe for something like this. This ought not to trip you. This ought to be, yep, that's kind of who we are. We're kind of crazy people in that sense of the word, according to the world. We're not crazy, but we're according to the world. So here's a promise. Honor thy father and mother, Exodus 20, verse 12. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then another one here in the New Testament, same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And I say, Father, I thank you that because I choose to honor my parents, whether living or dead, you see, there's no caption in here like living or dead as far as in the promise. I receive your commandment with promise. You have promised me long life on the earth, and I say that I will live to be at least 120 years old. Somebody said, well, what are you messing with the dead? Absolutely not. But in your heart, because I've seen a lot of Christians hold grudges against mom and dad past the grave. And that's not honoring. At some point, you've got to reconcile. And that has something to do with this promise. Whether they are on the planet or off the planet, whether they were good, bad, mean, alcoholic, abuser, whatever, at some point you've got to reconcile that, forgive them, even if they're not in heaven, but this affects you, your longevity here, because you're honoring or dishonoring them in your heart. Does that make sense? Do you understand that part? So Psalms 103, bless ye the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed as or like the eagles. And I say, Lord, I bless you. I do not forget all your benefits to me. You have forgiven all my iniquities and healed all my diseases. You have redeemed my life from destruction and crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. You have satisfied my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. There's a lesson in that about the renewal of the eagles and the molting and it's really good. But we have to understand that it's a renewal process. Therefore, I say that decades of youth are restored to my physical body. In other words, decades of youth being somebody looks at you and says, it's not just an appearance, but it's what you can do. It's like, man, you're 75, you're 80, you move, and I don't want to be demeaning in any way. It's just that decades can be renewed like the eagles, so that you die at 120, but your body's a 75-year-old. Or do you understand? You're 3 decades or 4 decades less than what your physical age is in your ability to cognizantly keep things all together, answer people, talk to people, be an edification to people, and physically do things. Hallelujah. So were you edified? Hallelujah. So glory to God. Amen. Glory. Amen. So I encourage you, take these. They'll be on the website. Put them someplace where you can get a hold of them on a weekly basis. And you can speak these things over your life. I speak these over mine and Candy. This is a personal, but I'll share it because husbands and wives can do that. The word says that we're one, and I speak this over the both of us, that we're going to, she can speak this her own self, but I speak this as well, and that we're both going to live together and be healthy all the way to 120. And my desire is that somebody said, man, this is really pushing the envelope, is that we go together. I'm believing God for that. Now, some wives would say, I hope he goes way in front of me. But if you've got a good marriage and you really love him, I can't even, and I know that it happens all the time. We've got people in here that have to, individuals have to deal with it. And as in love as we are and as many years as we've been together, I can't think of like living on this planet without her, nor I hope she me. I hope she doesn't think, I can't wait to. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I think that's part of love. But all of us have an ability to, or have a menu to say, okay, let me see how far I can do this. So what's somebody going to condemn you, or somebody going to argue with you? You know what? When you get to heaven, hey, man, you only live to be like 108. You failed. Absolutely not. It works. It works. Or you maybe it's 95. Maybe your family history is everybody dies in their 70s or everybody dies in their 80s. Push the envelope. Push the envelope. See how far we can go together for the sake of revival and health for our bodies. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. If you have something to give tonight, I think I mentioned this before, but there's a basket by the door. I love you. We love you. Blessings to all of you. Father, bless them. Bring them back safely on Sunday. The blessing of the Lord rest upon all and everyone watching in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.